Welcome to Calvary Chapel. If you would, open your Bibles to Mark chapter 2 as we continue our study through the Gospel of Mark. And while you're doing that, if you guys get a chance, we have some visitors here from, a number of visitors actually, but some pastors from Calvary Chapel Downey and Norwalk, Southern California, that have come out to... I want to make a long story short, and so I'm trying to figure out how to do that. You know me. But they've come out. The Lord has put Detroit on their heart for a missions trip. So they've come out to check out Detroit, and they've spent some time down in Detroit. I got to spend a little time with them yesterday down there. And right now it looks like, and put it on your calendar, September 23rd, correct, Pastor Isaac? 23rd through the 30th, a team is going to be coming out to go down and minister in Detroit. I think we already have some things lined up, been given some clarity as to what we'll probably be doing down there. Obviously, we make our plans. The Lord directs every step, and we're going to leave it to Him. But I think God has opened up some pretty neat doors to go down and minister in a couple of places, spend some time with Pastor Yancey, down at Lifeline yesterday, and I think God opened some doors there. And what a day, what a blessing, and what a refreshing time. So there will be an opportunity for anybody that is available during that time that can go down and join and really just kind of come alongside those that the Lord's bringing out from California to go down and bless the people of Detroit. There are great needs, and you all know that. So just keep it in prayer. But it looks like it's a done deal, all right? So why don't we stand, and we're going to read this morning's scripture together, starting at chapter 2, verse 1. And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them. And they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not hear him, or when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus with themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go your way to your house." And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Heavenly Father, I just pray that this morning, that as our hearts are attentive, as our minds are on you, Lord, that as you move, Lord, that we could leave this morning saying, "We've never seen anything like this." Lord, knowing that you are here to minister to your people. And I just pray that you'd give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. Holy Spirit, fall afresh upon us. Fill us, fill this place, move our hearts. And Lord, we just want to see you very clearly through everything, through all the haze of the world and the smoke screens of the flesh. Lord, we just want to draw close to you, and we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Please be seated. You know, I think, and I keep going back, but one of the most vivid and sad pictures, I believe, in Scripture is in the book of Revelation, is God gives us, or the Lord gives us, this picture of the church at Laodicea. And it's the church at Laodicea, and it says that, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anybody opens the door and lets me in, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me." That the Lord Jesus Christ stands at the door of his church crying, "Let me in." What a vivid and sad picture. And as you read through the Gospel of Mark, we know that it's a continuation of the many activities and actions of Jesus. It's really the action gospel. Each scene begins now, then, and now, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue. Or then he healed many who were sick. Then a leper came to him. And again, he entered Capernaum. And we have these words of action tying one thing to the other. And as soon as Jesus, remember, had been rejected in his hometown of Nazareth, we find in Luke. And as he had left Nazareth and started calling these men from the Sea of Galilee, he went into Capernaum, and he has now set up his home base in Capernaum at Peter's home. And it says, again, he began to teach by the sea. That's verse 4, chapter 4. Let me go back to chapter 2. And again, he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. And I named this message, "In the House." Jesus in the house. The word of Jesus had spread all over Galilee. Everywhere Jesus went, people were flocking to him, and we've been looking at that. And now he's back at Peter's house, and word got around quickly, and word was that Jesus was there in Peter's home. Today it seems that the place to be avoided is the place where Jesus is. People weren't getting excited because the disciples were there. Peter, Andrew, John, James, they were not the draw of that day. Think about it. Peter's place was all the rage at this point. And everybody saying, "Hey, let's go to Simon's house." It wasn't because of the outstanding youth program that they had, the availability of childcare, all of the things that we look at when we're considering going to the Lord's house. But they're thinking, "Let's go to Simon's house," for one reason. He's got Jesus in his home. How awesome would that be to have people come to your home because it's recognized that Jesus is in your house? A home filled with compassion where people can experience God's love and God's grace. A place where the presence and power of the Holy Spirit resides. And this really rattles me as I'm considering it. Is my home a place where people can meet Jesus Christ? Or is my home a sanctuary from people? A place for me to retreat and get away from the lost, the sick, and the brokenhearted? I realize that I can be selfish in that way. That Jesus is welcome in my home, but please don't bother me there. Sure, there are some who will avoid your home when they hear that Jesus is there. But the reality is that man is created with a need to know Jesus Christ, an emptiness that only Jesus can fill. Or is that only supposed to happen at church? That's why we come here, right? What about Calvary Chapel of Oakland County? Do we get excited to come here because Jesus is in the house? Let's get real this morning with one another. What do we promote when we invite people to our fellowship? What does the church promote today? Well, we have to have a brand, a catchy tag name, right? What we call our fellowship is what's going to draw them in. We have the best worship band and light show. You got to come and see it. Or maybe we have perfected the worship experience, throw in a little smoke to cloud things up and really heighten the senses. Man, we have a full-service coffee cafe. Well, we have Folgers, but that's okay, it's free. Maybe we promote the pastor, what he wears, what a great speaker he is, how many books he's written, the car he drives. Or maybe he just has that relevant shtick going on that we see in so many pulpits today. Or are the programs to be the draw? Or the building? What's the new fad or trend we need to bring the people in with? Maybe we can say our doctrine is right. And I'm not saying that some of these things aren't okay to have. Some of these things aren't good to offer. What I am saying is this. What if the reason to get excited about coming to CCOC is because Jesus Christ is going to be in the house? For where two or three are gathered together in my name, Jesus said, there I will be in the midst of them. Imagine that. If you were asked why you go to CCOC, Calvary Chapel, would your answer be, because I know Jesus is going to be there. Why don't you come with me and see? We've been blessed with an amazing place to meet. Free coffee and donuts. We do potlucks and great barbecues. And if you missed the Memorial Day picnic this year, you missed it. I think we had one space left in the parking lot. We had some Pastor Yancey and some of those from Lifeline Fellowship that came over and hung out with us. The trophy for slip and slide kickball resides with the adults and is going to stay in Pastor's office. And it's probably good, you know, and I was thinking about this, that God teaches those lessons of humility to our youth at an early age. All kinds of ministry going on. As far as the pastor goes, you don't have much to promote, so I'm not worried about that. Great worship, our doctrine is right. We teach the Word of God. These are all good things, but they're all secondary to a fellowship who loves Jesus Christ and comes in anticipation of having fellowship with Him. And then continues that on into our homes where He's invited. You know what would really blow my mind? If I were to ask somebody why they went to this church or they went to that church, to hear somebody say, let me tell you how awesome that church is because Jesus is there. Wouldn't that blow your mind if somebody said that that was the reason that they went to a certain fellowship? Today all you hear is, well, they have this great light show, or, you know, all of the things of the flesh, the things that really don't matter. But it would blow me away if somebody said, you know, I went and visited this fellowship. Let me tell you, Jesus Christ was in the midst. You could sense Him and you could see it in the faces and in the hearts of the people that were there. So they had heard that Jesus was in the house. Immediately, it says, verse 2, many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And He preached the word to them. You see, Jesus is the main thing here. And it's so important for us to keep that in the forefront. And we say it, that the main thing for the church is to keep the main thing the main thing. And the first observation I'd like to make this morning of evidence that Jesus is in the house is first this. It says that, and He preached the word to them. The word is being preached, and the word is heralded. For the word preached means heralded. When Jesus is being promoted, His word is going to be the lead and the foundation of the fellowship. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, but Jesus, He answered and said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And then in Luke 24, 44, Jesus said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while, remember the men on the road to Emmaus, He started going through all the books of the law and the Psalms and the prophets. And He started telling them how they spoke of His coming. And He said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all these things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And then Hebrews 10:7, then I said, behold, I have come. And in the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. The word of God is in the forefront and is the foundation of the fellowship. Such an important thing to remember. and an evidence of his presence. Jesus came for that very reason. Verse 38, he said to them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth, to preach repentance and the kingdom of God." And so it is important that that is the lead and the center of why we come together, for it speaks of Jesus Christ, every bit of it. And verse 3 says, "Then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And then when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven you.'" Now, could you imagine that? We know that the crowds were falling around because they heard that Jesus was healing and casting out demons. It caused quite a great stir. Many of the people were going just to see that, to see the healing. And here come four guys carrying their paralyzed friend on a stretcher, and they can't get in through the door, they can't see through the windows, and so they devised this plan to go up the stairs, and roofs were accessed outside by stairs that went up. And so they were able to go up the stairs, and they started tearing apart the roof to let their friend down so that he could be healed. Could you imagine these guys up there as Jesus said, "Son, your friends are forgiven"? "No, he's paralyzed, Jesus," you know. But they were there hoping that he would be able to get up and walk again. They wanted to see Jesus healed. But he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Another evidence that Jesus is in the house is that people are being saved. You see, Jesus' main work was to bring salvation for sinners, to give his life, we know, as a ransom for many. The crowds gathered to witness healings and casting out of demons. They were focused on the temporal solutions of their sufferings. But Jesus was concerned with the eternal matters. Even these four friends of the paralytics were hoping for a temporal solution to their friend's condition. Yet Jesus addressed the weightier matter. The paralytic needed to have his sins forgiven. What good was it for the paralytic to have two healthy legs only to walk into eternity separated from God? Jesus knew the real need, and he knows your greatest need. Wiersbe writes in his commentary, "Forgiveness is the greatest miracle that Jesus ever performs. It meets the greatest need, it costs the greatest price, and it brings the greatest blessing and the most lasting results." And I like that. And verse 6 said, "But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?'" What a great question. You see, the scribes believed that the paralysis was caused by sin, that a man or a woman could not be completely healed unless their sins were first forgiven. Since only God can forgive sins, then only God can heal, because they thought one must be declared for the other thing to happen. That paralytic would have had to have gone and offered his sacrifice at the temple before he could receive healing from anybody. They had become so twisted and so confined by their understanding of the law that they didn't even know who they were sitting in the presence of. Jesus here is given an object lesson. Only God can forgive sins. That is absolutely true. But what we need to understand is only God can miraculously heal. And what we know from this scripture is this: Jesus is God. According to their understanding, if they witnessed a healing, then they would have to accept that the sins were forgiven too. You understand that? And so they were going to struggle no matter what Jesus decided to do at that point. And Jesus was revealing to the scribes that the healer is also the forgiver, that Jesus himself made atonement for the sins of this paralytic that these men had lowered down into his presence. Amazing. And it says, verse 8, and immediately, we like, Mark loved this word. We understand that it happened right then and there when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves. He said to them, why do you reason about these things in your heart? And he was peering right into the man's heart, to the scribes' hearts. He knew exactly what they were thinking and what they were reasoning. Which is easier, verse 9, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? And if you really consider the question, it's really easy to say both. But one's harder to prove. Only God can say either of these things, because only God has the authority and the power to forgive and to heal. It is easier to say your sins are forgiven, though, because there is absolutely no way to prove it physically or outwardly, right? The paralytic will have to take up his bed and walk if Jesus says take up his bed and walk. There is no outward evidence that sin is forgiven. It could not be instantly verified. So the answer to the question is, it's much harder to say take up your bed and walk and then prove that you have the authority to do so. But Jesus was going to prove that he had the authority for both, even by the scribes' understandings, that there must be forgiveness of sins before there can be a healing of the physical malady that he had, the palsy, the paralyzation of his body. Verse 10 said, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power or authority on earth to forgive sins. And he said, why did Jesus call himself the Son of Man? It confirmed his claim to be the Messiah according to all that the prophets and the Old Testament scriptures had said about him. That he would be born of a virgin, that he would be God in the flesh, that he came to serve mankind and suffer and die. It actually is fulfillment of Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 of the suffering servant. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14 said, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. And in so doing, Jesus was claiming to fulfill the prophecy of Daniel 7, 13 and 14. You see, forgiveness and healing were his dominion, and they were his under his authority. And he was displaying it here as the crowds came around. The more important thing we looked at last week, that man has a greater need to be cleansed than to be healed. We need to understand that that's why Jesus came, that we could be cleansed of our sins. And so verse 11, he says, and I say to you, and he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise and take up your bed and go your way to your house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. The third evidence Jesus is in the house is that broken lives are restored. Not just people being healed, or the evidence of authority and power over the enemy, but that lives are actually being changed. The paralytic was a broken man. I mean, he was broken. Many of us sitting here today are experiencing the breakdown of our own bodies. He couldn't walk. He possibly could not leave his arms. We don't know the extent of the paralysis or how much of his body it had consumed. The scribes and the Pharisees could only condemn him with their religiosity. They had no answer. Yet in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. You see, he came to heal the brokenhearted, to restore the broken. In fact, the very same word for brokenhearted he used in Matthew chapter 12, verse 20, a bruised reed he will not break, that word bruised, that he will not continue to break us down. He only wants to lift us up. And smoking flax he will not quench till he sends forth justice to victory. I was saying that we have some visitors here, and I was actually down in Detroit with the Three Amigos. I call you guys the Three Amigos now, so. With Pastor Allen, and actually visiting this morning also Pastor Robert Blackwell. And as we had fellowship, we're just discussing what the Lord might do as they come out, and how the Lord wanted to use maybe Lifeline Church and Calvary Chapel of Oakland County. God just started making divine appointments, and he started bringing broken people into our midst. And it was amazing, as God would bring them in and we could minister to them and pray for them, but they needed Jesus desperately. We were able to go out actually to the west side, the east side. We had the big baby. Was it the big baby? Is that what that thing was called? Holy moly. But as we were sitting there, a woman sat down with us. These were people who were bruised. They've been beaten down. They needed to know Jesus was there for them, to hear his words, to feel his tender touch. And what a blessing to be able to be there and do that. And as this woman explained just how broken she was, through things that had happened in her life, but how excited she was that God had put seven schleps in her presence to be able to tell her about Jesus and how much the Lord loved her and wanted to use her and restore her. There are a lot of broken people out there, and God wants to touch their lives. The fourth evidence that Jesus is in the house is God is glorified. Not the pastor, not the ministry, not the buildings or the youth and children's programs, not the choir, not the praise team, not the amount of money the church has in a bank account. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1:30 and 31, "But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." That's what we want, that the Lord, name of Jesus Christ is high and lifted up, and that he is glorified. One other thing I want to point out, how fortunate was that paralytic to have four friends like that. Four men that Jesus even recognized their faith. It's not because of their faith that he was healed. It was because of their faith that he was lowered down into that room. They had a faith that believed that Jesus could restore their friend and make him whole again. And we know and have looked at that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. They were hoping for a physical healing, a restoration of his ability to walk and to function as a human being. But God saw much, or the Lord saw much deeper than that. And the fifth observation of evidence that Jesus is in the house is that faith is being exercised and evidenced amongst his people. How is faith expressed? I believe quite simply it's expressed by bringing others to Jesus Christ. You see, that's a faith that understands and believes in the precious promises of the Lord, that Jesus saves, that he can heal and he can restore, that he can touch lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18 says, "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And then and he goes on to say that we walk by faith and not by sight. A faith that is deep. A faith that moves us to pick up the corner of a stretcher and to bring broken people to Jesus Christ. That's a faith that God recognizes and moves upon and acts, comes alongside with. And that this be a place, you know, we call this the house of God, and that this is always a place where Jesus Christ is the forefront. Man, wouldn't it be great to hear that people, as they came and visited Calvary Chapel of Oakland County and went out and told others about this place, that they said, "Hey, what did you think about that place?" And they said, "Man, that place is great because Jesus Christ is there when they get together." Nothing greater. Nothing greater. And Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the work that you're doing here. Lord, I just pray that you would help us to put aside all the peripherals, all the things that are temporal, all the things that, although they're a blessing, really don't matter. That you are always the object of our desire, the subject of what we talk about and of what we teach. That you would, Lord, use this place and us, your children, this your church, to touch lives, to mend broken lives, to heal and reconcile lives that have been separated because of sin, that, Lord, that they would be washed, forgiven, cleansed, and restored into fellowship with you. That's what we want this place to be, Lord. And help us not to make it something that it's not. And we pray this, Lord, as we consider what you have done for us and as we examine ourselves to come to your table. Lord, are we walking in that faith and believing and trusting in you wholeheartedly? Lord, are you the reason that we're here? There's a song that I was just, as we were ministering down there and we were talking to people, it's kind of a legacy song, I think, of Calvary Chapel. I was talking to Pastor Brian. I said, "Man," as we were talking to Connie, this woman, and she was telling us about what was going on in her life, the song just kept on ringing through my mind, and those of you that have probably been around church for a long time have heard it. "I will serve thee because I love thee. You have given life to me. I was nothing before you found me. You have given life to me. Heartaches, broken pieces, ruined lives are why you died on Calvary. Your touch is what I longed for. You have given life to me." That's, you know, just an old throwback. And as the worship team sings, the youth are going to come in and they're going to hand out the elements. Let's just take this time and really examine ourselves. Paul says we need to examine ourselves. Paul even goes as far to challenge the church to say, examine yourself to see if you're even in the faith. That you're not playing church. So important today. I think beyond everything else, because of what the church has inundated itself with and where it's heading, that we stop working so hard on how and trying to figure out how to do church and walk by faith and really be the church, to be able to minister to others. Too much time spent on doing church. Let's examine ourselves and ask the Lord to give us strength and guide us to be the church that He's called us to be.